Morning. This morning's Bible reading is taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 29, and then on through to chapter 5, verse 21. You'll find the Bible reading on page 1159 in the Pew Bibles. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Friends, this is my family. I've been a member of a family for over half a century now, and I've been responsible for one for almost 30 years. This is a group that I take time to watch over and care for. Being part of a family can be like that, can't it? So much to fight in this world that it can feel like a landslide is engulfing your family and squeezing the life out of you. And you can wonder if it's possible to protect your family and to help it grow. To help us take a few steps, I want to invite the Dredges to come up. Rodney and Jenny, would you make them welcome as they come up? We're going to ask them a few questions. Come and have a seat in my lounge room. Thank you for coming. It's good that should be on. Let's just check that.
Testing.
There you
testing.
Go. Testing. Very good.
Hello.
It'll happen. It's okay.
I've got a loud voice anyway.
That's what Rodney's been saying
for years. She's only got one eye, but she's got a loud voice.
If ever anyone thought that there was a God and wondered, Rodney's living proof. He's still alive.
True.
Yes. Now, thank you for coming. I wonder, you've got now children and grandchildren, yes?
Yep.
Okay. And so you've been, how long have you been married now?
48 and a half years.
And counting by the sound of that.
Oh, looking forward to a year and a half and our big celebration.
Very good.
And I've been married. Oh, sorry.
Now, you've been members of this church for as long as I can remember, which goes back quite a number of decades now. But have you always been a member of a church as a family? Have you always gone to church?
Not as a family, no. No.
So what does that mean?
Well, I used to go to church and I would take the children. When I married Rod, he wasn't a Christian, and that begs a different story, which I have explained to some ladies. And I married Rodney because God told me it wasn't the wrong thing to do. But there was never any question of us not having our children baptized.
Okay.
And Rod was quite positive about that, but didn't always come to church. Mm. Quite happy to see me go off with the children in Sunday school.
So what were you doing, Rodney?
Well, I came from a background where my father was violently opposed to anything to do with religion. It goes back to an argument he had in the early teens. And so my background was one of nothing religious in my life at all, John. Mm. However, I've got to say that I was never, ever unsympathetic to the concepts. In fact, at one stage, as a teenager, I was chasing the daughter of the local minister, and I went to Bill Haley in the Comets. So anyone that's old enough...
Stay focused.
All right, stay focused. But to me, Jenny going to church was perfectly okay.
And
I stayed at home. And
what were you doing with your life, though? Were you on a career path?
I was on a career path in those days, yes. We were in Sydney, married in Sydney, and we lived in Sydney for a little while, then we moved to Melbourne. And we'd been in Melbourne for nearly 11 years when my time came.
Okay.
And the Holy Spirit spoke to me in Melbourne, actually.
Okay, so you were converted at what age?
I was 38, nearly 40, nearly 39.
Okay.
And then the process, it was a process for me. The Holy Spirit spoke to me one day, a few months before we returned to Sydney. I decided one day I'd go to church with Jenny in Melbourne, and we went. And whatever it was, I went to church regularly from then on. I don't know what it was, and I didn't understand it, but within a few months, we moved back to Sydney, and a very wise minister at St. Paul's, up at the old church, figured out very quickly where I was at and put me into the adult confirmation class. And Jenny tells the story about how terrified I was of that. The thought of it was terrifying.
Okay, now Jenny, what difference was there? Were there differences between before Rodney got converted and after in your family?
Yes, there were. And I think it's actually summed up by after Rodney's confirmation, he went through the classes and confirmed, and one of our children said to me one day in the car, "Mum, have you noticed Dad's different?" And I said, "Oh, yeah, for good or bad?" "Oh, for good," he said, "for good." And I think it was more that Rodney was just more patient. I mean, never beat me or anything like that. He was never that kind of fellow.
Not in public. And not where it shows.
But he was just more patient, more understanding of me and my involvement and what have you. And, that was...
Okay, and so now we could talk a lot about this, but I just want to get to this point if I could, that my observation is, because I met you just after you were converted way back when, that now your children, all of whom are converted, all of whom are involved in ministry to one degree or another, and your grandchildren now, on the whole, are picking up the faith. And Jenny, no doubt because you were converted way before Rodney, but also because Rodney converted and your family took a different trajectory.
Mm. Yes,
definitely. Is this reasonable to say?
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you so much. That helps us today. Would you thank them as they take a seat? Thank you. That's great. Thanks, buddy. It's quite a remarkable thing that a family has been changed. And so kind of what we're going to do is we're going to dig into the stuff that happens around our families and work at our families. I want to take some steps with you. The aim is to help you build a family in it so that we can become our families and build an our world, and we're going to think this through together. So I want to say to you, whoever you are, because you're breathing, this is for you. Regardless of what family you're in, whether you're a nuclear family or a broader family, an extended family, we are members of a human family to some degree or other. Though if you are the last breathing human being in your family, this is still for you, because if you follow Jesus, then you are part of the family of God. You are either the son of God, the daughter of God, or the brother or sister of Jesus. We're part of a human family, and we're part of the family of God. And of course, there is a major challenge to working in our families, but it's one that we can conquer. And it's no different to that age-old question, is it? How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. So we're going to take a few bites today and a few more over the next coming weeks. And today we're going to look at imitate your father, imitate your older brother, and then be filled with the Spirit of God. Imitate your father, imitate your older brother, and be filled with the Spirit of God. So, Bible on your knee, pen at hand, fingers on your device. Let's get into this. The first one, imitate your father. From the reading that we had this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, Paul writes, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore." Be imitators of God, therefore. Imitate your heavenly Father. Now, I don't know what the word father does in your mind, but given the number of broken families that we have in our world and the chances that you were raised in one like that, you may not have a good image of a father. But I want to tell you, it is possible to have a change in mind and a change in heart. For I was raised in a house that was not a friendly one at all. But over the last 38 years or so of following Jesus, it is possible to think of the word father, when you hear the word father, to think warm thoughts and not have your heart go cold instantly. And it comes as you develop a relationship with the heavenly Father. And so I want to encourage you to develop a relationship with him, because I know now that a father is to be like God, kind, compassionate, forgiving. And so Paul writes, be kind and compassionate, forgiving one another, imitate God. Kindness and compassion are kind of the essence of God. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 19, we hear God describe himself as the compassionate one, the one who is merciful and forgiving, long-suffering. This is our God. And kindness and compassion intertwine, and they always lead to action towards the one in need. And so, for example, in Mark chapter 1, verse 41, when a leper comes to Jesus, we read that Jesus' heart filled with compassion, and then he reached out and touched the untouchable. Compassion always leads to action. Kindness always leads to action. And we are to imitate our Father, who is compassionate and kind. Now, I want to say right up here that what I am about to say comes from 25 years of raising children. And this is different to when I preached 26 years ago. Then I was an expert. Now I'm experienced. Some of what I say comes from what I believe Robin and I did well, and the rest will come from the experiences that I wish I had done a whole lot better, because I dropped the ball a number of times. But I pray that as a result of this, you will all be better in building families than I have been. We are to imitate our Father by, first of all, imitating his vision. As the Father sees us, his heart is stirred deeply within him, and it goes out to us, and he acts. So we are to walk around with our eyes open, to see human beings, to look at people with the eyes of Jesus. Now, some of you may have heard me use this story before. I like it because this one's true. And it's a good story. Anyway, our last dog, his name was Banjo, a cross between a dingo and his father was a travelling salesman, as far as I could work out. But anyway, Banjo would sometimes sit at the glass door at our dining room at the last place we lived, and he would hear, you could see him nervously trembling. His paws would start to shuffle and his ears would drop as he looked mournfully through the glass door, because our children were racing outside screaming, "Banjo, Banjo, Banjo!" And Banjo would sit there and look at me with eyes that would say, "Please, Master, have mercy upon me, for your children are coming out to poke their fingers in my ears, up my nose, and in other orifices that are not comfortable. Please have mercy upon me." And the children would come out and paint. They turned him into a Tasmanian tiger one day by taking mud out of the backyard and painting stripes on him. And he sat there, "Please have mercy on me." And I just looked at him and said, "Buddy, you're a dog. Get over it." Jesus, however, would see people and see them like my dog, as sheep without a shepherd, and he would have compassion on them and he would act. We are to see people like that. See with God's eyes. Secondly, imitate his view of us. In Psalm 103 and verse 13, the psalmist writes, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are but dust." He remembers our frailty. So we are to remember who we live with. Regardless of whether you are in a family as a single person, single again, married, married again, blended, bruised, or biological family, whatever family you are in, the call is to imitate our Heavenly Father and remember who you live with. We live with human beings. We live with frail people. We are to remember that they are not God. And so they have imperfections. We are to remember this and have compassion on them. So here's some tips. Children are children. And as they go through different stages, they mature differently. When they're around 5 or 6, their hearing changes and they cannot physically hear everything you say. So they're not being disobedient. They just can't hear you. That's true. It was a hard lesson for me to learn. I thought my kids were being totally willfully disobedient. But then I was taught by one wiser, my wife, that their hearing changes and they can't hear. That changes how you interact with young children. And when they are young, they cannot remember the list of tasks you give them to do. "I want you to clean your room, then I want you to put your shoes away, I want you to brush your teeth, I want you to comb your hair, I want you to put your pants on." They can't remember the first thing you said because they are children. And so you need to feed them one thing at a time. When they become teenagers, their body becomes lethargic, as with everything else in them, because all the energy that they have is being used to help a body grow bigger. And so they're not being lazy, they're just being human. And if you remember back when you were a teenager, it was much the same. And so we need to remember who is in our family. Remember they have different personalities, and so they need to be parented differently. And so I was struggling with this and struggling with it, and Robin said to me, "Why don't you take what you've learnt about personalities in your staff team and apply that to your family?" Oh, yeah. So remember their different personalities. Remember that your children are smaller than you, and so you need to manage your anger and frustration that is at the world so you don't dump on those who are smaller and more frail. You need to manage your anger so that they feel safe in your presence. In a couple of weeks' time, we're going to look at teaching children to be self-controlled. And you may need to learn how to do that as well. In the meantime, let me read to you something I read in my devotions this week, and if you've been reading the Bible with me, you may have read it as well, from Psalm 62, verse 5, where the psalmist says to himself about being self-controlled and about taking on the world, "Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock and my refuge. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." If you know that to be true for you, then you will be able to better care for the small ones in your family. And when your children become adults, young adults or other family members, whether they're siblings or parents, remember again that we are all but dust, that we are frail. They're just like us. They're not perfect. They are not immortal. And so we ought not to expect from adults what we can only expect from Jesus. Only in him is their perfection. Only in him is their long-lasting, everlasting patience. And so we will give our fellow adults some room to breathe, because they are but dust like we are. And so remember them. So see from God's point of view. And then one last thing. Men, let me speak to you. If you are the man of the house, you and I, we have particular responsibilities. One of them is this: to remember that your wife, as Peter says, is weaker and not as strong as you. This is generally speaking a physical reality. Just remember that. And let me put it this way. I have a daughter. If some young man marries her, and God willing, one day there will be such an occasion, if that young man mistreats my daughter, if I find out about that, it doesn't matter how he mistreats her, but if he mistreats her, one of the most precious things that I have ever had the pleasure of knowing, what do you think that will do for his relationship with me? If he was to have the audacity to then come and ask me to help him do something, I'm not so sure I would give it. If he doesn't treat my daughter well, then why would I relate to him? Malachi says to us, if you do not treat the wife of your youth well, God says, I will not answer your prayers. So, imitate our Father. Secondly, imitate his action. God's compassion and kindness always leads to action. And so should ours. So start small, start simple. Remember to open the door for those who may be of the fairer sex or younger or frailer, and then listen to people, practice that, and help out with problem. Then build up to words, like Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, and that it may benefit all who listen. Listen to people. Use words to build people up. And kindness and compassionate words breathe life into a human soul. And do you note here it says that it may build up and benefit those who listen. So when you speak to one family member, others are listening to work out whether you can be trusted, to work out how to interact with others as they watch you and listen to you. When Dale Keane was here a couple of weeks ago, I had the opportunity to introduce him to my children. And one of my children, when they met Dale, stuck out their hand, looked Dale in the eye, and with a smile on their face said, "I'm pleased to meet you. Welcome to Australia." And I stood back and I thought, man, that's so good. That's what I say. That was just a proud moment. And then rise to the big challenge of forgiving other family members. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. We are to forgive as we have been forgiven. And again, it doesn't matter if you're single, single again, married, married again, blended, bruised, or biological families, whatever family you're in, the call is to imitate our Heavenly Father and to forgive. And if you're in charge of the family, whether you're the single member or whether you're living alone or with your children or with grandparents or whatever, if you are it, then you take charge of this. And if you men are head of your family, you must take charge of this. With each new chapter of life, the challenge in life is to reflect on how God, your Father, has treated you when you needed forgiveness. And then do that to your family members. Is it painful? Oh, yeah. Because someone has to pay. It's painful. And the one who pays when forgiveness is offered is the forgiver, not the forgiven. That's how it always works. Is that not how God paid for us? By sending his Son? He bore the cost as he forgave us. And so we need to also forgive others. Let me tell you a story that assaults our sensibilities here in Castle Hill. But it's a true story. I'm not sure if the names are correct, but it's a true story. In northern Uganda, when the child liberation soldiers, the child soldiers were in full swing, and they may still be, in one of the raids that this army of children conducted, they went into a village and they hacked to death quite a number of people in front of a woman called Margaret. Margaret was pregnant, and so the commander of this battalion forbid the boys from killing this woman because he thought it would be bad luck to kill a pregnant woman. And so he issued this order that the child soldiers were to cut off her ears, her nose and her lips, and then leave her to bleed to death because her death would then be not on his hands. And so they did that. She was found and taken to a refuge and physically mended, and then counselling began with her. She gave birth to a son who she called James. About a year, maybe 15 months after the birth of James, the commander of this force was being led into the same refugee camp. And she was horrified and went to the people overseeing the refugee camp and said, I can't live here. And so the commander was removed to another place. They counselled him at this place. They continued to counsel Margaret here. This is a Christian organisation running it. Over the course of time, a meeting was established between the commander and Margaret, where he asked for forgiveness, and she, digging deep into Jesus, gave him forgiveness. And a photo sits on the wall of this organization of the commander holding James with the mother standing nearby, smiling but without lips. We are to forgive people in our families like our Father forgave us. And the more we do this, the more the world in which we live will roll back, the I world will roll back, and the R world will begin to be established in your neck of the woods. Can I suggest this to you as well, that you may need to teach your children how to do this, not simply by observing you, but by actively teaching them right from wrong. It is possible to do that still in our day. Teach them right from wrong, teach them consequences. If they lie or steal, there are consequences. When they do wrong, they are to seek out and ask for forgiveness, saying words like, "Will you forgive me?" Teaching your children this will help them become fully human, to take responsibility, and they will mature into young men and women of whom you will be proud. You may even need to help them fess up. So one time, a couple of my kids got themselves into a bit of... they did stuff they shouldn't have done in a neighbour's place. When I found out about it, I took them down to the neighbour's house. I sat down with them first and said, you know, you guys have done wrong. There are consequences. You need to confess and ask for forgiveness. So what we're going to do is go down to the neighbor's house and you're going to say sorry. And they're like... So we went down to the neighbor's house, knocked on the door, and I said, you know, I'm John, live up here, and these children have something to say. And so they fessed up. The neighbor was very kind and gracious and forgave them. It wasn't a big deal. And my children came back. But they learnt what it meant to have consequences for doing wrong, what it meant to be an adult, to stand up and say, I'm sorry, and then to experience the joy of Psalm 32, verse 5, which is when we confess, God takes away even the guilt of our sin. So imitate your father. Secondly, imitate your brother, Jesus. Chapter 5, verse 2 says, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Now, we need to pause here briefly because we're so familiar with Ephesians 5:25, which says that a husband should love his wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We hear that at nearly every wedding. These are true words, but we're so used to it. And so we read stories about husbands diving in front of their wives when bullets are flying around, like at Port Arthur a number of years ago when that guy was on the rampage down there and the bullets are taken. And we say that is such an inspiring story. The husband died, yes, that is such a sad thing, but what an inspiration he was, how he loved, how he sacrificed his life for his wife and his children. And stories like that ought to inspire us because they are good stories. And husbands, the call is to be like that. However, stories like that are nothing like the sacrificial love of Jesus, because Jesus' love is deeply profound. And so we ought to linger a little so we don't miss what is so easily missed at weddings. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, we are told, we were once dead in our transgressions. We were once trapped by the spirit of this age. We were by nature objects of God's wrath. That is who we were. Now, everyone in the ancient world knew that the gods were angry with us. That's why they offered sacrifices of animals and children and virgins. And you had to keep offering them because you didn't really know whether your offering was enough to take away the anger of the gods. In fact, all that the offerings would do would make it possible for us to continue to kind of relate to the gods. Theologians call this expiation. All you're doing is kind of making it okay. But the wrath of the gods still reigns upon us. The Christian God is so very different. Yes, he's angry at people because of their sin. Sin offends him deeply. It rouses his fierce wrath, we're told. But he knows that we cannot appease him. He knows that we cannot take away his anger. And so he does more than expiate. He does what theologians call propitiate. He provides a sacrifice that will take away his anger so that we can connect with him. And Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, that was when Jesus gave his life for us. Jesus' life, his death, was to take away God's anger from us and to make it possible for us to be reconnected with him. We are no longer objects of wrath. We are children of God. Jesus died to his own interests and looked only to our interests, Romans teaches us. We are to look to the interests of others, not our own, in our families. It came home to me in a very simple way, but quite profound at the time. When I was at single quarters at Moore College, I used to have my squash racket at the door, my shoes ready, because someone would walk past and say, hey, you want to play squash? You grab your racket and you go. Got married, put my racket where I normally did, the front door. Someone said, you want to play squash? I looked at that and I nearly grabbed and I thought, I can't just walk out the door anymore. I have someone else to think of. I need to look to her interests as well. Look to the interests of others. Do you notice something here? The Father and the Son do not wait for us to get our act together before they love us. Do you notice that? They both love us actively. They clean up the mess by stepping in to the mess and start rebuilding the world as they see fit. Finally, and very briefly, fuel up with the Spirit. Ephesians 5 verse 18 tells us to be filled up, to go on being filled up with the Spirit. I haven't got time to explain how this works, except the shorthand is this. The way the Spirit fills us up is as we give ourselves to His Word, the Scriptures. He wrote them so that we would know His mind, and as we sit under His Word, we are filled and empowered to do His will, to imitate the Father and to imitate the Son. Will that make us bulletproof when we're filled with the Spirit? Maybe. More often than not, in my experience, is I don't feel bulletproof. But what I've learned is somewhere between seeing the need for compassion and kindness and forgiveness and acting in that way, somewhere between seeing it and acting, I get the power to do what I need to do. And so I want to encourage you to imitate your father, imitate your older brother, listen to the Spirit, and you will be like God building an our family in a world that's gone crazy. And then you remind God of the fragrance of Jesus, pleasing to Him. And that can't be bad.